Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Ah, familiar children's rhyme, isn't it? And it's intended to encourage a child who's a victim of name-calling to ignore it, to not let it get to them, to put it into perspective that no physical harm has been done to you, it's just words. You know, as well-intentioned as that rhyme is, it isn't true. There's not a shred of truth in it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. In truth, the injuries and suffering from sticks and stones will heal. The wounds that are caused by words sometimes never heal in this life. Sticks and stones harm our physical body. Words go into our brain, into our thinking, into our psyche, where they can replay themselves again and again, over and over, wounding us and re-injuring us again and again. The injuries and the scars from words spoken to us can affect how we see ourselves and others for a lifetime. Someone once said, "The tongue has no bones, but is strong enough to break a heart." So be careful with your words. Well, last time we looked at the last half of James chapter 2, and we're going to be in the book of James again today, so you can flip over to James. But in the last half of James chapter 2, in that passage, James discusses the qualities of real Christian faith. Real faith, he said, is more than just the acceptance of a certain set of beliefs. It is a fundamental part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, affecting everything about how we think and behave. So-called faith that doesn't affect how we live is not really faith at all in a true sense of the word. James says faith without works is useless. It's ineffective. It's dead. A person's faith is shown to be authentic by the way they live their life. And James gave us examples of two people from the Old Testament, Abraham and Rahab, to illustrate to us how a person's faith is expressed in how they live their life. Well, today James picks up the topic of the tongue again, the words we say to and about others. James first mentioned the topic of what comes out of our mouth back in James chapter 1, verse 19, when he told us to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Then in James 1, 26, he said that controlling what we say to others is a characteristic of pure and undefiled religion. Now, in this first half of chapter 3, he discusses at greater length the topic of our tongue. And I warned you a few weeks ago that this topic would be coming up when we got to James chapter 3, and that you might want to stay home that week. Well, that week has arrived, and it's too late now for you to skip out. So let's just go ahead and get into it. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." James begins with a warning to those who are and aspire to be teachers in the church. Now, before we go any further on this, I want to address the person who may be sitting here right now thinking, you know, I'm not a teacher in the church, nor do I have any interest in ever being a teacher in the church, so none of this has any relevance for me. Not so fast, sport. You may not be a teacher in the church, nor have any interest in being one, but all of us occupy the role of a teacher for someone almost all of the time in our life. As parents to our children, to employees under our charge, to peers and teammates, to friends, to neighbors, to relatives. There is some kind of teaching happening either directly or indirectly in almost every human interaction that takes place in our life. So the principles that James teaches here have relevance for all of us. Please don't tune out. Your own lack of creativity and lack of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit are what will make this stuff irrelevant for you, not the topic and content itself. Well, why does James single out teachers here as he begins to address this topic of the words we speak? In a nutshell, because of the tremendous influence, first, that teachers and leaders have in the lives of other people, many people can potentially be affected by a teacher or leader who goes off the rails in some way, right? Secondly, because communication is the key tool that a teacher uses, it is important that a teacher be very careful with their use of words. A teacher's words need to be carefully chosen when teaching to try to make sure that what they're teaching is correct, that it's honorable to the Lord, that it is respectful of other people, and to ensure that others understand what they're saying. And even when a teacher is not teaching formally, they are being watched by others. It's important then that a teacher is mindful about how they are using their words at all times. Their life is being observed as an example, even when they don't realize it is. Being a teacher in the church can be seen as a desirable position to hold because of the prestige that's sometimes thought to come along with it. And James is concerned about people seeking this position in the church for the wrong reasons and not being mindful of the tremendous responsibility that it carries. Those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness, he says here, be held responsible to a higher degree, be scrutinized more closely, will have greater expectations put upon them. Jesus taught in Luke 12:48, from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. With more responsibility, more visibility, more influence, also comes more accountability and higher expectations. James doesn't want to discourage people from being teachers and leaders in the church, but he wants us to seek those positions with the right kind of motives and reasons. The motives and reasons for seeking a larger position of influence within the church are not the same as what may be thought acceptable in the secular world. In the business world, for example, a person, they might seek a larger position of influence for an increase in notoriety, an increase in money, an increase in power over others, inflation of their ego to be first. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons. These are not good reasons and motives for seeking a place of leadership in the church. Seeking after and taking a position of greater influence in the church should come from a sense of calling from the Lord to do it and from a sense of obligation to serve the church and people. For the follower of Jesus, though, even in the secular non-church world, our reasons and motives for seeking a position of greater influence, it ought to be the same. Meaning it should come from a sense of calling from the Lord and from a sense of obligation to serve others in and through that organization. When we're living by these higher ideals, our work, no matter what it is more fulfilling and it glorifies the Lord, doesn't it? Well, here are some scriptures that give us some guidance about being leaders and teachers before we move on to the rest of this passage in James. You can flip over to Mark chapter 10, verse 42, for example. Jesus is teaching here. It says, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we're not to lord over one another, being heavy-handed and demanding and putting ourselves first as the leader. When we are a leader, we've been given responsibility to serve those in our charge. Now, that doesn't mean that we're expected to do everybody else's job. That's not what that means, to be a servant. It means that our leading is to be done in a spirit of service to others in our charge. It's about putting them first, others' needs and what they need for them in front of our own need and want. It's not about me and making sure I get mine. It's to be others-oriented rather than self-oriented. 1 Peter 5, Peter wrote this in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for a shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. He says something really, really similar to Jesus, doesn't he? Our motive for seeking a position of greater influence should not be for shameful gain, as Peter says here. Our leading should not be domineering over others. Our leading should be by example. Finally, in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Paul wrote this, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So we're told to be a model of good works, living as an example for others to follow. Our teaching should have integrity, be sound, pure, solid, dependable. Our teaching should show dignity, it says. It should be serious, reverent, decent, respectful, honorable, appropriate. Finally, our teaching should use sound speech that cannot be condemned. In other words, it should be correct. It should be accurate. It should be proper. It should be understandable. It should be above criticism. In its content, its presentation, and its quality. Well, this is a very high standard that we are called to reach for as teachers and leaders. And it's additionally challenging when we consider that the instrument that we use to carry out a lot of that teaching and leading is such a difficult thing to manage well, our mouth. Which leads us to the next verse in James chapter 3. Verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many ways, for if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. In other words, we all stumble in lots of ways, and the biggest challenge we all have is minding our mouth. The person who has control over what they say and how they say it is able to manage their whole self. Douglas Moo wrote, so difficult is the mouth to control, so given is it to utter the false, the biting, the slanderous word, so prone to stay open when it would be more useful closed, that the person who has it in control surely has the ability to conquer other, less ruly members of their body. Well, in the next verses, 3 through 12, James amplifies on the idea that he expresses here in this verse. So in James chapter 3, verse 3, he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. The horse was one of the most powerful and useful tools of the ancient world. These powerful animals can be controlled with a little piece of metal in their mouth attached to some reins, he says. Verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Sailing ships were the most amazing machines of the ancient world. These huge vessels could carry men and cargo thousands of miles to places never before thought possible. These massive machines were driven along by harnessing the power of the wind in their sails. And what controlled the direction of these tremendous machines? A small rudder in the hands of the pilot. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So similar to the bit controlling the horse and the rudder controlling the ship, our tongue is this very small part of us physically, but the power it wields is tremendous. Our mouth can establish or ruin our reputation. Our mouth can get us into all kinds of trouble or diffuse a situation and bring peace. Our mouth can be used to do great good or great harm. We can heal with our words or we can wound with our words. We can ruin a person's life with our words. Or we can rescue a person's life with our words. We can inspire people to reach for their best self with our words. Or we can cast a person into a pit of utter despair with our words. Now, it might sound like it's being suggested that our mouth has a mind of its own, and it certainly seems like it does at times, doesn't it? But that's not what James is saying. In fact, he's saying just the opposite. Our mouth expresses our thoughts. Our mouth reveals what's in our mind. Our mouth only speaks what our mind tells it to speak. The wise person carefully filters what parts of their mind are shared with others. Matthew 15:18, Jesus said, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." There are many things in our minds that should never be shared with others. When someone asks you, "What are you thinking?" the wisest answer is not a full disclosure of your thoughts. Choose your words carefully. Only a fool speaks their mind. The person who has control of the words that come from their mouth shows that they probably live a disciplined life overall. Now, I say probably because that's not always the case. There are some slick-talking tongue waggers out there who can talk the legs off a chair, giving us the impression that they have it all together. In fact, in truth, the only thing they have together are the tales that they tell. But it is a general principle and observation that the person who has control of the words that come from their mouth shows that they live a disciplined life overall. Second part of verse 5 of James 3. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. He's talking about our tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Woo! James gives us an illustration here of the destructive power of the words we speak. He likens our tongue to the fire that is set on fire by the fires of hell. Makes your mouth hurt just thinking about it, doesn't it? Says it's setting on fire the entire course of life. You know, the Greek there literally says setting on fire the wheel of existence. The imagery that comes to mind for me is that our tongue is like the axle of our life around which everything else turns. Like a grand wheel. The point is that ignoring the disciplining of our tongue is to ignore the course of our entire life. Our tongue is something we cannot afford to ignore because of the huge potential for damage that it has. Imagine you're standing in a big puddle of gasoline. If you were, you would be very mindful and careful about any open flames nearby you, wouldn't you? Since it could cost you your life and the life of those near you. Even a tiny match would be of grave concern to you. Our tongue is like that tiny match that has the potential of lighting everything around us on fire. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So here's another illustration of the deadly power of the tongue and the difficulty we have in controlling it. We've all faced that sick feeling about words that we have spoken and wish we could take them back. They come out of our mouth so easily, but it's so difficult to repair the damage they cause. James 1:19, remember he said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Have you ever been reflecting back on a difficult conversation that you had with someone and you think, man, I wish I had thought to say such and such at the time. I mean, that would have been the perfect comeback put down to say to them. Ooh, I wish I'd have remembered to say that then. You know, if we really want to follow the teaching of Jesus, it's better for us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And sometimes that means not saying anything at all. It's a blessing that we didn't think of that snarky comeback at the time. It's better that it die up here in our head than come out of our mouth. Verse 9, with it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Our hypocrisy is revealed in our talking. With the same mouth that we bless the Lord, we curse people who bear his image. He says, my brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. And then finally in verse 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So a final illustration to show that the duplicity of what comes out of our mouth is not okay. We need to be speaking fresh water all of the time. The good fruit of the Holy Spirit should be expressed from our mouth all of the time. See, salty and sweet may make for a tasty dessert, but it makes for an awful Christian. All of this other stuff that keeps coming out of our mouth needs to stop, James says. It's inconsistent with who we are in Christ as a new person with a new view of everything around us and this new standard of life that we have that we're to be living our life by. We're not to be gossips and backbiters and empty flatterers and hotheads and criticizers and complainers and braggers and liars and slanderers and all of the other awful, salty things that come from our mouth. Jesus expressed a similar idea when he said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 43. He said, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. See, our mouth is a window into what's in our heart. And I want to say to us, if we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and we are now born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, then that means there's a good new heart in us. We have a good new life of Jesus in us. We are a new creation in Christ. We are a new man or a new woman. By the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, speak words from that new you, from that new heart, from that new life that the Lord has put in you and is growing in you. In closing, think about this. God used the power of his words to speak, to create, to bring forth the very universe. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be life, and there was life. By the power of his word, he created. The great Logos, the great Word, became flesh and lived among us, Jesus Christ. The Word, the Logos, Jesus, gave his life for us to save us and give us a new life. See, that's the Word of God in action. It creates, it saves, it rescues, it heals, it redeems. God has given us the gift of words, of language. And it sets us apart from all of the other creatures on our planet. We're able to express our minds and hearts to one another in a way that none of the other creatures can. It's an amazing gift that he's given us. See, our words are the most powerful thing that we have within our control. Language is a sacred gift from God given to us. Let's use our words wisely. Let us use them for good and not for harm. Let us use them to create rather than to destroy. Let us use them to bring life rather than death. Let's follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. The way he used his words to create, to redeem, to rescue, to heal. Ephesians 4:29, reading from the New Living Translation, says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Last thought is this one. Someone once said this, be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. Be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Worship team, you can come forward. Father, we thank you for the good words spoken to us through James's letter today. Good words about our words, about our language, about the things we say. Lord, this is a difficult thing for us to wrestle down and get control of, our mouth. We ask for your help. We ask for your grace, for your strength, for your power. In Jesus' name.